Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. As far as my recollection goes, that is the very first prayer I ever learned to pray. I couldn't have been more than 2 or 3 years old, but I dutifully recited that prayer every evening at bedtime. I didn't understand the words or their import, but I learned the rhythms of prayer. Then I learned this one. Oh, the Lord's been good to me, and so I thank the Lord for the sun and the rain and the things I need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord's been good to me. Amen. And I'll spare you all the amens. I learned that one when I was maybe 9 or 10 at summer camp. And then I learned the short version of that one. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. What about you? Who taught you how to pray? What prayers did you learn to say, and at what age? It strikes me that every faith tradition has a collection of prayers that is inherited from one generation and passed on to the next. Many of these are prayers and litanies that we recite at mealtimes and at bedtime and at other times, and all of that is fine and good. But there's something in this first reading that we had this morning from Luke's gospel that puzzles me. So this comes to us from the 11th chapter of Luke. So we're close to the midpoint of Luke's gospel when we pick up our story today. So by this point, the disciples have been with Jesus for quite a while now. They have witnessed miracles and healings. They have been present for their share of parables and teachings. They have been with their rabbi long enough to observe that there is something qualitatively different about their rabbi, something that makes this man different from every other man they have ever known. And so they've been observing these things about Jesus, and they observe that Jesus was at prayer. And then they come and make this, I think, fairly odd request of Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, ostensibly, the disciples were all raised as faithful first century Jews. Ostensibly, they grew up learning the prayers of mealtimes and bedtimes from their forebears, just as generations of people of faith had come before them. But they must have seen something different in their rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth. They observed him at prayer and noticed a different kind of connection, a different spirit about him. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. And so Jesus then, of course, obliges them by teaching them to pray what we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer. And to this very day, people of faith around the world recite the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But here's the thing. What happens when the words won't come? What happens when the mealtime prayers and the bedtime prayers and even the Lord's Prayer just feel like they're going through the motions? Because let's be honest, sometimes life is just too much. Sometimes we are just so completely overwhelmed by all that is going on in the world that the words just won't come, that the old standbys just won't do. I think that's exactly what has happened to our ancestor in the faith who penned the words to Psalm 61, which is our second reading for this morning. I think our ancestor in faith was so completely overwhelmed, completely out of gas, that the words would not come. This summer, we've been preaching our way through the book of Psalms. And we've said all along that the book of Psalms isn't a book at all in the classic sense of that word, but rather an anthology, a collection of poems and hymns and songs and prayers that was collected over a long period of time and brought together into what we have come to know as the Psalter, which is the word that reflects all 150 Psalms in our Bible. It's been said that every human emotion that can be expressed is found written somewhere within the 150 Psalms. And in the Psalm before us today, our ancestor in faith is feeling overwhelmed. So listen now for a word from God from Psalm 61, the psalmist prays. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you are my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me abide in your tent forever, find refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him, so I will always sing praises to your name as I pay my vows day after day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I suspect, my friend, that your heart might be faint this day, might be overwhelmed, for any number of reasons. If you are a student, or a parent, or a teacher, or if you have any connection of any kind to any institution of learning, thinking about the start of the fall term in the middle of all of this chaos is just overwhelming this year. If you are in a position of leadership, whether you lead in a business, in government, in a faith community, in an educational institution, whether if you lead in a family, if you are any kind of leader, I imagine that your heart is feeling overwhelmed by the monumental tasks of leadership in these times. Maybe your heart is overwhelmed for reasons that have nothing to do with a global pandemic or systemic racism or civil unrest that continues rolling across our nation, our state, and our city. Maybe your heart is feeling faint for reasons that you aren't even able to put into words right now. You are not alone, my friend. And you are not the first child of God to ever feel that way. Your ancestor in faith, the psalmist, prayed, O God, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. From the ends of the earth I will call out to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Last week, I had the opportunity to hike to the summit of Graybeard Mountain, which sits over a mile high in elevation, overlooking the town of Montreat, North Carolina. When I arrived at the summit, I was literally standing on the highest rock in the Montreat Valley. For just a few moments, I had a chance to take in the view, and then the clouds began to roll in, and soon I couldn't see more than a few dozen feet. On the summit of Greybeard, I was far removed from any sign of civilization, and I did have for a moment been enveloped in that cloud, that sensation that I was standing at the edge of creation. There was something that was comforting to me in that moment, knowing that I was standing on the high rock, a rock that has been there long before I was ever a twinkle in my mother's eye, a rock that will be there long after I am gone. As the clouds rolled in and surrounded me, I had a sense that amid all of the chaos and uncertainty that has unfolded in my life in recent days, at that moment, I had firm footing. If you've ever hiked Greybeard, you know it's an out and back trail. So if I wanted to eat or get some more water, I had to come down. So as I began to make my descent, I began to notice some things. First of all, I noticed that the mountain was not as stable as it first appeared. For in the time that I had been on the mountain, rocks on the trail that had been dry and firm on my way up were now wet and slippery. The creek crossings were a bit more treacherous than they had been on the way up. Yes, the mountain was there. Long before I ever existed, the mountain will be there long after I am gone, but what dawned on me is even the mountain is always changing. Maybe it was the altitude or fatigue or some combination thereof, but on the way down, I began to contemplate quantum physics. Quantum physics, in its simplest terms, as I understand it, suggests that everything in the created order, everything in the universe is always moving and changing. Even when you think you're standing still, you're actually still moving. Everything is moving, including even old, old mountains. The psalmist is feeling overwhelmed. Everything is swirling and changing in the psalmist's life. So the psalmist prays, "Lead me to a rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher." With sighs too deep for words, the psalmist prays for something solid, something secure, to which the psalmist can cling in the middle of all of the swirling chaos. So in my heart of hearts, I believe in quantum physics, but I also believe that there actually is a fixed point in the created order of things, a fixed point around which everything, seen and unseen, revolves. That fixed point, that anchor point that holds all things together, is Jesus. As the scripture says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. As the scripture says, though the mountains themselves should tumble to the sea, the word of the Lord will stand forever. The rock upon which you can stand, my friend, the anchor point of your life, won't be found in the mountains of North Carolina, won't be found in your own strength and ingenuity and ability. The anchor point, the rock of your life, won't be found in any earthly king or prince or candidate. The solid rock is Jesus of Nazareth. And what's compelling to me about the gospel story is that the anchor point of the universe around which all things hang, Jesus of Nazareth, knows what it's like to be you. Knows what it's like to feel overwhelmed, to try to pray and stumble to find the words, to pray with sighs even too deep for words, to cry out in the middle of the chaos. What's compelling to me about the gospel is that the solid rock is Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, who was born and lived for you, who was betrayed and crucified for you, who died and was raised again and reigns in power for you, who even at this very moment prays for you, even if you can't find the words to pray. When I was in the mountains, I had some time to think about us, about our life together in this place we call the First Presbyterian Church of Athens. And I gave thanks for all the amazing things that this church has to offer to Athens and the world, the programs, the resources, all the ways in which we take traditions that were passed down to us from generations who came before us and work to pass them down to generations that will come after us. All the ways that we seek to love this city and the world in the name of Jesus Christ. But I was also mindful that what we ultimately have to offer Athens and the world isn't a program or a resource or a curriculum. What we really have to offer to Athens and the world is the truth. That amid all of the swirling chaos of this world, amid all of the overwhelming things happening in our nation, in our state, in our city, there is a fixed point that does not change. There is a rock that is higher than any of us. His name is Jesus, which means he will save his people. His name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And you may have noticed in the psalm, the psalmist prays that the life of the king will be prolonged, that his steadfast love will rule to all generations. That king is Jesus, who rules the nations with justice and equity, who decrees that we, his servants, are to lift up the poor and the outcast, that we are to be about the work of comforting the brokenhearted and the downtrodden. His is the kingdom that will have no end. God, hear our cries. Listen to our prayers. From the ends of the earth, we will call out to you when our hearts are overwhelmed. Lead us to the rock. Amen.